This morning's scripture reading is Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30, from the
New Revised Standard Version.
Yes. For it is as if a man, going on a journey, summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. At once, the one who had received the 5 talents went off and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, "Master, you have handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." The one who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours." But his master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this trustworthy slave, thrown him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me. Come, Holy Spirit, open our minds and hearts this day, that we may be illumined by your living word and walk together as children of light. Amen. So one of the things that I love about this church community is the diversity of gifts and knowledge that you all have. We've got tech people, Mr. and Ms. Fix-Its, we've got plant and gardening folks, bakers and chefs, accountants, people who know how to sew, we've got world travelers, medical professionals. That's just like a small fraction of the gifts that I can think of off of the top of my head. But it's also likely that there are many, many more gifts here in this congregation that you might be a little shy about sharing. I do have a lot of gifts and talents, but understanding finances and quick math calculations is not one of them. So when I came across today's gospel lesson, I knew that I needed to talk to somebody who could understand these things. I needed help understanding the money talk that Jesus was using. And it just so happens that we have someone in our congregation who knows one or two things about investing in finance, who could help answer some of my questions. And, you know, Steve Hurst may not know a whole lot about money during Jesus' time, but there are some basic economic principles that haven't changed a whole lot in 2,000 years. Additionally, like what Jesus is saying here, that it transcends time and place. In this parable, Jesus tells us about a master and three servants. And the master is about to go on a journey, and he entrusts to the servants talents of differing amounts. A talent was the largest denomination of currency available at the time. It was worth at least 15 years income for the average laborer. The estimates of today's value would be somewhere between, I know it's a large discrepancy here, but somewhere between $2 and $6 million for one talent. And it also wasn't exactly a portable coin. It weighed somewhere between 50 and 75 pounds. You had to be kind of muscular to carry that around. And so, like, just one talent is an obscene amount of money. But before leaving, the master gives one servant 5 talents. I don't know how he carried those, but, you know. To another servant, he gave 2 talents. And to the last one, he gave 1 talent. Now, there's no indication of how long the master is going to be away, and he doesn't give any specific directions as to what the servants are supposed to do with these talents. So they're ultimately given a freedom to take initiative. So the first 2 servants, they went to work right away. They traded, they invested, they, you know, sold things and bought things. I don't know exactly what they did, but it resulted in doubling their money. And this is where I needed Steve's help. How long does it take to double your money? What does someone have to do to gain a 100% return on their investment? And in theory, it's pretty simple. Steve explained to me the rule of 72. Basically, take 72, divide it by the interest rate. That's how many years it's going to take for your investment to double. Easy, right? The higher the interest rate, the shorter the wait. And it seems easy enough once you know the numbers, but there's one other thing that we have to take into consideration. Risk. Interest rates fluctuate, and not everything is going to go out exactly as we plan. And there are venture capitalists, and they take some of the highest risks. They invest in things like startups or other small businesses that have this potential for long-term growth. Like if you bought Apple stock, not yesterday, or Google, or some of those other big tech, especially tech. You know, you could have really doubled, tripled your investment. But here's the thing. A lot of those don't work out. Not only is no interest earned at all, but a lot of times you're also out the entire initial investment. Everything that you've put into it is gone. So your high risk can lead to a very high reward. but could also lead to complete devastation. That's what makes it risky. Now, these first two servants, with their 5 talents and their 2 talents, they took huge risks with their master's money. It wasn't even their money, right? They're taking somebody else's money, and they're being real risky with it. Can you imagine what your boss would do if you earned them an extra $10 to $30 million? Well, that'd be pretty nice, right? These servants either really knew their stuff, or they were incredibly lucky. But on the other hand, could you imagine what would happen if you lost $10 to $30 million? Weeping and gnashing of teeth indeed. That third servant that was given the 1 talent, he's frozen. He's scared. He doesn't know what to do. And I don't blame him. I'd be paralyzed with fear too. That's a lot of responsibility. And my bosses are ruthless. That's you, by the way. The third servant buries his master's fortune. He wants to keep it safe. He doesn't want to risk losing it. And the best thing to do at the time was to bury it. Even putting it in a savings account where today he might earn 4% interest, that was too risky for him. The two who weren't afraid of risk were rewarded. The master delighted in them and the ways that they increased his fortune. The servant who buried his treasure, however, was condemned. And that hardly seems fair when we read this, right? He was only trying to protect his master's assets. He didn't want them to be lost or taken by someone who didn't deserve it. But here's the thing. This parable isn't about money. It isn't about promoting responsible investing or venture capitalism or even reputable savings accounts. Jesus' point doesn't have anything to do with money. It's just that money is ubiquitous. It's everywhere. It's always been everywhere. It's something that everyone understands on some level. And we're constantly thinking about it. Do we have enough? How much do you think she's spending? Why don't I have as much as he does? How does that church up the hill, how do they afford all those programs? Now, Jesus tells this parable just a few days before his arrest and crucifixion. Jesus is about ready to, he's getting ready to go on a journey. Jesus is going to be absent for a while. And the disciples are going to have to manage on their own. The disciples, we, have been given talents, gifts, grace, the Word, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is preparing us to manage those things while he is away. This is a parable about what constitutes proper conduct as we await the glorious return of Jesus, about what it means to be good and faithful servants. I'll give you a hint. being a good and faithful servant isn't about being theologically correct or strictly adhering to purity standards. It's about active responsibility, taking initiative and risks. That third servant was too afraid to do anything with those talents. And I get it. I mean, I don't think my master is harsh and reaping where he doesn't sow. Everything I know about God is through a loving and gracious Savior. And yet, I still get scared and overwhelmed by the sheer magnitude of Christ's call on my life. I still want to avoid risks. I still want to play it safe. My short trip to Harrisburg to pray and advocate against gun violence, that was a stretch for me. And I know that was small. I've written to my state and national legislators before, but I've never personally knocked on my representative's door or marched around the Capitol. I really had to pray and discern that trip. Even though it really was an unlikely outcome, I do have this irrational fear of being arrested. Thankfully, I was with a defense attorney at the time, so it was fine. What kept coming back to me in prayer, though, before the trip, was the life of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a pacifist, a Lutheran pastor, who joined the resistance against Adolf Hitler. And that cost him his life. I didn't take anywhere near as much of a risk as Bonhoeffer did. And I'm also pretty sure that my presence at the Capitol building and talking with representatives, I'm pretty sure it has an end in gun violence. But sometimes, like the third servant, not doing anything is the sin. In his book, The Way Opened Up by Jesus, Jose Pagola nicely sums up what Jesus will hear about our inaction upon his return. Here is your gospel, your project of the reign of God, your message of love for those who suffer. We have kept it faithfully. We haven't used it to transform our life or to introduce your kingdom into the world. We didn't want to take chances. But here it is, undamaged. God has followed the rule of 72 and not done the math. God has invested in us by carefully calibrating and doling out gifts and talents to us individually and collectively. Even though burying seems the safest way to protect ourselves, we do have to take risks. One of the best pieces of advice I got from Steve when I talked to him the other day was that money is a tool. His job isn't about creating wealth for people. Yes, he does that, But what he really does is help people obtain their goals, their dreams. But we do need to have money to do that. And we do need to take risks. We have to care deeply enough in God's people through action and moving the world closer to the kingdom of God. And it's in those risks where the reward is God's unfettered joy. And it's in those risks that we find that. Thanks be to God. Amen.